since late October, since I've taught Sunday school.
But we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Pastor Hayne, who always teaches the first Sunday of the month, had come across the subject on the purity, and I thought it was just good for him to continue with it and go through that subject completely. And then I ended up being gone for a week when Pastor Hayne taught the first Sunday of December, so here I am again. And Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to go to verse 23. The verse prior to that, he talks about being angry with your brother without a cause. Okay? And he talks about calling people Reka. And we talked about it the last time back in October. And how do I know? Because I always go back and listen to the last 5 minutes of the message to get some idea what I was talking about. All right? And so, but we talked about the idea that being angry with your brother is not a sin. Being angry without a cause is a sin. And again, we talk about that idea. The Bible talks about how anger resteth in the bosom of a fool. And quite often, what we see here in church is just a thin veneer put over your real character for you to come into church. Okay, and it doesn't take much scratching to see what's underneath that veneer. Blows to pieces or whatever else. And a terrible state to be in. And if you're somebody who has struggled with that a long time, so I go back to something that happened when all my family was so tormented 20 years ago, and a couple of the children were in a counseling session, and terrible things had happened to them. And a counselor was talking to Ruth Ann. And Ruth Ann told her about growing up, being abused growing up, and the sexual abuse and the things that had gone on. And the woman said, "No wonder you've been so full of anger. No wonder." And if you're somebody who's grown up being accused of things you didn't do, other people getting the credit for what you did do, always, if you do 100 things right, somebody finds that one thing you did wrong, nails you for it. It just fills you with anger. And it's crippling. It hurts you. And again, I understand that. I can have compassion upon that. But at the same time, you don't need to stay that way. Doesn't need to just run your life to be that kind of a person. And it has turned you into a foolish person. And so, again, I'm one of those people, I can have compassion. I can say, "Oh, you know, I feel bad for you, but I'll kick you until you get over it." Okay? And then I'll do all I can to help you get over it. But he goes on and he says in verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." Okay? And then he goes on, he says, "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go to thy way first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." You know, too many people get this mixed up. They say, "Well, I have aught against my brother." He says, "No, if your brother hath aught against thee," okay, "is there a reason that somebody has something against you? How legitimate is that reason?" "Well, it's not legitimate at all." You know, chances are the more angry you are over it, there probably is a kernel of truth to it. In other words, you know, walk up to me and call me a short little fat man. I'm not a short little fat man. It's not even going to touch me, all right? Call me a guy missing his teeth with a pot belly, and I'm going to be upset. All right? You've come close to the truth, all right? Now you're bothering me a lot, all right? Who are you to say that to me, okay? So, if somebody has aught against you, and you know it, humble yourself, first of all. Chances are they've blown it out of proportion, okay? Chances are they're making a mountain out of a molehill. Chances are they're doing that. But go, if you're going to serve God, go to that person and say, "I'm sorry, you know, that I have come across to you that way, okay? I don't like to think that I'm that way, but you know what? You're not a fool. You see me that way. Okay? And say that to them. And just say, you know, I'm going to do my best, you know, to try to be different in front of you. And chances are you're humbling yourself in front of someone you don't really need to do that with. And if that person themselves didn't have all sorts of troubles, okay? You know, a person that's not troubled, has a fairly even scale life, and that they can handle little slights. They can handle them. They might be puzzled by it. That was odd, you know. But if it's somebody that's come from a life where they've gone through torments and problems and things like that, that little slight will eat them alive, okay? It'll tear them to pieces. They'll lay in bed at night and think about it. And so if you think there's somebody who has aught against you, go to them, okay? Reconcile with them. And I'll say this, Lord Macaulay was a British historian, died I think in the 1880s or something like that. And I love to read Macaulay's history because probably other than the Bible, no other book has so put me under conviction as reading Macaulay. Because when he describes historical characters, he goes into what their character is like and what their flaws are. And I'm just, ugh. Sometimes I see myself in these people and I'm like, ugh, I don't like what I'm reading here. But he talks about how that in the 1600s and even the early 1700s, you could be with a group of people, and if a man was a social better than you, and that was a huge thing. Very few people were your equals. They're either above you or below you, and everyone keenly felt it. If he said to the sheriff, I want that person in jail, you're going to go to jail. That's all there is to it. Why? All he has to say is, he insulted me. You're going to go to jail. And the only way out of that is go grovel to him. And tell him how sore you are and what a great Lord he is and what a fool you were to have ever said those things. And, you know, that just eats us alive, the very thoughts of that. But can you imagine living in that kind of a society where that went on all the time, okay? He talks about a man who was an excellent swordsman. And his favorite thing was to disarm his opponent. He just had a way of getting in there, knocking your sword to the ground and putting his sword to your throat. And he was also a terrible adulterer. And so, and this was in a time when people didn't marry for love. They married because socially it was a chess game. Everybody played who married who. And so very often the person you're in love with is married to your second cousin. And the one you can't despise, you're married to because the chess game or whatever else. So adultery was a fairly common thing. And this man was a great adulterer and seduced many men's wives. And whenever they would come for, you know, angry with him or whatever else, he'd knock their sword out of their hand. They'd beg for their life and, you know, he'd get away with what he did. And these, you know, these are terrible things to think about, having to live that kind of way. Now, if you lived in the gangs, you'd end up living that kind of way. Okay? Go live on the streets of Chicago. Those same rules are going to go back into effect. Go live in jail. Those same rules are going to go back into effect again. They're all going to be there. And Jesus Christ is talking about that kind of a thing when he says this. He goes on and he says, verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver to the officer and thou be cast into prison. In other words, somebody's got something against you, go agree with them quickly. I could say it in this sense. What about a lawsuit? Okay. And this is one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul says, if two people in church, don't ever go to law with each other. Your brother in church, don't do that. Okay. Have someone in the church judging between you, and it's better for you to take a loss and say, you know, all right, that engine blew up 3 minutes after I bought the car. You know, Jody and Chris bought that van and they didn't have 100 miles on it. That engine blew up. And the man that they bought it from has no claim to church or anything of that sort as far as I knew. But She wrote him a letter and said, we had this van for about 100 miles and the engine blew out. You know, that family mailed them $5,000. Mm. And I don't know church people who would do that. Well, you bought it from me, you know, or whatever else. And that, and I wrote him a letter. And I told him exactly what I thought of him and how America, you know, still has people like him and what I thought of it. And his wife called me and said how much it meant to them that I sent that letter. You know, what a gracious, what a righteous thing for a man to do, you know, to, you know, just mail that money back and see to it that that little family was taken care of. And but if you're in a situation like that and somebody comes to you and there's a church person, let me tell you something, if a man just out of the world can do that, I think you ought to be able to do that. Yeah. Say, well, I'll take a great loss. Then take a great loss, okay? Is there a God? Is there a God that sees that kind of thing? Okay?
Amen.
You know? And you take that loss. So, you know, this idea of, well, I'm going to get even or whatever else, don't do that. You know, another thing is this. My church was involved in a lawsuit against a town that wouldn't let our people street preach. And USA Today got involved in the New York Times. It was a mess for a while, these different news organizations coming in. And some people went to the pastor and said, we're very troubled that we're suing this town. We're a church who would be suing someone. He said, oh, wait a second. He said, you need to understand that the courts in this nation are to keep us civil. That's what they're for. Go to a nation that doesn't have those courts. They kill each other. Okay, that's what they do. They take swords and guns. And he said, in this court, we go to a judge. We have a judge hear the matter, and we have the judge decide between the two sides in a civil way what is right. And you know what? In a civil way, that judge put everything back to course, exactly like it needed. Ugly while it was going on. And he said, don't you ever think that taking someone to court is an evil thing? Just don't take your brother to court. Okay, with your brother, be willing to take the loss. Okay, be willing to take that loss. You negotiate with him, you talk with him. If you need to, come to some people in the church, okay, and ask, would you let us all talk about it together and do it? But if he still doesn't see it, take the loss. What if God designed that in your life for this moment, okay? And this is a real test with God to see if you're ready for what he wants you to be, okay? I've flunked God's test a lot more than I've passed them. And I can tell you this. You don't ultimately fail with God. You just take the test over and over and over and over. And then finally you pass it. And you go, oh, I'm so glad. And everybody says, oh, what a wonderful Christian. Look, they passed that test. Well, not until I flunked it 892 times, you know. Now I finally did it the right way, all right? All right. Now, he says in verse 26, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. In other words, don't let it drag on that far. Maybe it's not a thing of law or some dispute you have going on with somebody in the church. But nevertheless, you know, I say this again. Let's say that, you know, every time that John Mark comes and does something, Timothy, you know, goes to sleep, Timothy opens his wallet, takes money out of it. Timothy's been spreading rumors about him, horrible things, terrible things, okay? And let's say finally Johnny's had enough of it. It's gone on to it. That's all I can stand is, and they're wrestling in the mud, all right? And Johnny's right in every single thing they've talked about. He's done everything he can with Tim to get this thing straight. And they're wrestling in the mud. What do people see when they walk by? Two idiots wrestling in the mud. All right? That's all they see. Okay? And you might have somebody in this church that you've got some problem with, you know, and maybe you've explained it in great detail to somebody, and now they understand that, yes, that's right. A, they didn't slot B, and that's right. When this happened, they said this, or whatever else. Technically, you're ahead. No, everybody else just sees two idiots wrestling in the mud. All right? That's all they see. Don't be one of those idiots, okay? Don't be one of those. Let that person do you wrong, okay? Again, is there a God? Or do we just do all this in a vacuum, okay? Is this just all some great morality play that we're in? Now, verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, this, I think this, the whole world knows this. You know, Jimmy Carter, his famous Playboy interview in 1976, I guess. You know, when he talked, you've ever committed adultery? Well, I've done it in my heart, you know. And they just had a ball with that or whatever else. And Jimmy Carter was right in what he said, okay? It might not be smart in Playboy interviews, all right? You know, your kids go, look, wow, Dad, you know. Look what we see here. But regardless of that, the Apostle Paul picks up on this very thing. And what Jesus Christ isn't just picking one law out. He's picking the most common that we can understand, okay? With that idea of coveting some other man's wife or looking and, you know, and thinking about and, you know, undressing a woman in your mind or whatever else. And men have a real problem with that. The lust of the flesh, up until a man's about 35, that eats him alive. The lust of the eyes, until he's about 65 or 70, that eats him alive. After that, the pride of life, okay? That, you know, he's just so, I've done it my way, but the thing is, this is only one of the many laws that people break in their heart. The Apostle Paul said, I had not known lust. Except the law said, thou shalt not covet. If you go to the Apostle Paul, he actually, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, by inspiration, he says, as touching the law, I was perfect. Now you stop and think about that. Living that life as a Pharisee, whereas the things you could touch, feel, dress, look at, taste, perfect. Absolutely had it perfect. And he would have never known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Can you touch covetousness? No. Covetousness touches you. And it's an inward thing. And the law said, thou shalt not covet. And that's what pierced him. That's what made him see it. You know, one of the things they used to teach back in the early 80s, the company I worked for pioneered mobile home roof overs, where we'd go and put insulation on a roof and then put aluminum over it. And we talk about galvanized sheeting a lot. They teach us that you can have a galvanized sheet. And when galvanized sheet came out, it was such a revolutionary thing. The idea that you could put a roofing sheet on and it wouldn't rust. But the problem is one pinprick in galvanization, and it will eat from that point on, okay? What was the pinprick in the Apostle Paul's perfect covering? Covetousness, lust, okay? And that's where he realized, I am riddled throughout with sin. I am given over to sin. All the crust on the outside looks perfect. You could look at that galvanized sheet and think, oh, it's just fine. But it's already, and by the time, you know, someone realizes and the snow load drops that thing down or whatever, it's been so rotted on the inside and no one saw it. So the thing is, I remember Dave Karpenko talking about, he had studied the Thresher, which people in the early 60s remember, where one of our nuclear submarines disappeared. And there was a big thing, what happened to the Thresher? And what ended up happening was a pinhole leak in its ballast tank. So that when it got all the way down to the bottom of the ocean, it couldn't, all the water had rushed in when they got down to a certain depth and had come in there, just that pinhole leak. And what Jesus Christ is talking about here, never mind how well you handle the law in the outward form. And I hope you all handle the law in the outward form, okay? Don't be saying to yourself, well, I've already committed adultery thinking about it, might as well go do it. No, God forbid, all right? Committeth fornication, sinneth against his own body. All right, the confusion and the misery that you'll cause giving yourself over to certain things that's just terrible. Okay, but at the same time, realize that God isn't fooled for 5 seconds of what you are. He sees what's going on in the inward parts, and he's trying to make you understand what you are on the inward parts. Okay, God isn't just doing it for some voyeurism. Look, I saw what went on inside of him. No, God's trying to show you so that you understand what you are. It's not what the world sees, okay? It's what you are on the inside. You know, years ago, it was such a relief to me to find the book of Proverbs. And because, again, very few men have ever been the fool that I have been. And every once in a while I see somebody, and we recognize each other when we see each other. Ronnie Stolten, somebody. We see each other, we salute. We both recognize, my golly, we've been there, all right? But when I first began to read the book of Proverbs, there were certain real social situations that helped me through. And, you know, where I'd say to myself, oh, I'll do it this way. Oh, I didn't wake up ashamed the next morning. Wasn't it good that I did it that way? Again, it's that idea that how do you become a Bible believer? By implementing what it says and realizing it works. It works. And one of the things it talked about, that with silence, you know, Abraham Lincoln saying, even a fool might be thought wise. And Solomon talks about that very thing, you know, that you might be thought wise. So many times I'd be in a crowd of people, not saying anything while they talk. And here's the picture I had in my mind. I think of a castle and think of one of those narrow, you know, windows in there. And think of the court jester, the fool, all that stuff looking out. What's everybody else see? They see this strong castle. I see the court fool looking out. And I think to my eyes, I'm just the court fool standing here. What do they see? This strong castle, all right? And, you know, to me, I realize it's the court jester, the court fool looking out of there. But my Bible says they think I'm wise. My Bible says they think I'm wise. All right? So, again, what God's trying to do is teach you about the inside and the outside of what you are. Okay? Man looketh upon the outward appearance. God looketh upon the heart. You sit to eat with a rich man, eat and drink, saith he unto thee, but his heart is not with thee. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You ever wonder about Solomon writing that down? His daddy was the famous one who did that. Who'd he do it to? Uriah the Hittite. Come on, Uriah. Sit and eat. Come on, Uriah. Have a little bit more wine. Come on, Uriah. Have a mess of meat to go down with you. Was his heart with Uriah? No, not at all. Solomon knew well when he said, be careful where that rich man sits you down and tells you to eat and drink, okay? He knew full well. He had a daddy that pulled that stunt. But the whole idea that Jesus Christ is getting to here, what you are on the inside means an awful lot more to God than what you are on the outside. If the inside is correct, the outside will begin to conform. Mm-hmm. Never at the pace the Pharisees want. But it will begin to conform. It'll begin to change, okay? If all you do is change the outside, eventually that falls apart. Yeah. Okay? All right. Verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. I know a pastor. I know of a pastor. The man that I'd heard quoted a lot. I don't think I ever did ever meet him. But he told my pastor one time, he said, I actually sat one time in the front row of my church and tried to put my eye out. And I was so troubled. And again, I'm glad the man didn't do it. Okay. What's Jesus Christ saying here? Okay. Do you have a problem with your eyes? We sing that song, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above, okay? If you have that problem, go to drastic lengths. You know what the whole problem is? If you plucked your eye out, it wouldn't change what's on the inside.
That's right.
Okay? Wouldn't change the lusts and all the things that go on inside of you. What's he saying? Go to great lengths. You know, there's that thing, and every once in a while you'll hear the mayor, Pastor Hain, quote this thing. It's a thing from the way back in the 1800s it was written, but it says, others can, but you can't. What's that mean? Well, maybe there's a TV show that Pastor and Mrs. Hain can sit down and watch. I'll sit down and watch it, and something in it troubles me. Well, the Haynes are watching, it must be okay. But then it troubles me again, okay? Now, I think their sensitivity meter is higher than my sensitivity meter, but I'm just using them as an example. The point is, if it's bothering your conscience, stop.
Amen.
Others can, but you can't. Okay? Others can, but you can't. A friend of mine was talking about being on a vice squad, and he was a preacher, and he talked about them having to go in and bust a prostitute's house, a whorehouse, all right? And he said, you know, they had to go in there and feign that they were really going to be customers or whatever, and he said the cops were waiting too long to come in the door, and they're doing everything they can not to take their clothes off or whatever else, waiting, you know, and one of these awful things, and he had to quit that vice squad, okay? Because he was seeing things, even though he's trying to clean up the streets of Columbia, South Carolina, he couldn't stand it. He just said it was terrible, the things he saw, whatever else. And, you know, and some other guys laughed and said, oh, you know, yeah, this is all part of our job or whatever else. But you know what? He couldn't do it. It was just so too terrible of a thing for him. And you know another thing? It's the sin you came close to but didn't do. It'll torture you. And that's why you don't want to dance around sin. Okay? Stay as far away from sin as you possibly can. Because that thing where you almost, you know, boy, if she had just said yes, or why we'd said one word, something would have happened between us, or whatever, that would torture you to come that far with someone. It'll torture you to pieces, okay? And so the thing is, stay as far away as you can. You better make up your mind. I'll use the illustration again. Our house in South Carolina, we were on a dirt road, and it was the end of a dirt road, and actually we still didn't want the kids playing in it. So we had a telephone pole and another thing on the other side, and the kids weren't allowed to go past that. If they went past the telephone pole, they were a good 10 feet from the road. It was a completely safe area. But they'd get whipped for being there, okay? Why? Because why make the limit the road where you're whipping them where it's dangerous? Bring that back. You need to have guidelines that aren't the road itself, okay? I mean, where there's a barrier, a safety barrier. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things I've, just for example for myself, I've learned, you'll see some, might be a church service somewhere, and you know, you click on it on Facebook, okay? And then you scroll to look at the next thing that's a little film. And it might be another church service. And then you look at the next one. It might be a little bit of an action movie. And then you look at the next one and wish you'd never looked at it. Okay? And you know what I've learned? I can't scroll through those. That if I find myself scrolling through them, I am guilty. I'm guilty. I've done wrong. Just as much as if I saw some woman in her Nevermores, I'm as guilty for having scrolled through those as if I had actually been looking for something. Okay? There are certain newspapers my boys talk about. You know, you go look at the Drudge Report, and it'll have, a news article from the Sun newspaper in England. You don't want to see the ads that are on the Sun newspaper in England, okay? So the thing is, there are certain newspapers that if you click on them, you might as well just make up your mind. You're going to see things you oughtn't see, okay? And so the idea is, stay away from that. You have to set your own boundaries, okay? You might be able to look at things I can't look at. You know, the illustration is if a dog ever kills a chicken, you can never let that dog loose near chickens again. You'll never stop a dog that's killed a chicken from killing chickens. It's not going to happen. There are certain breeds of dog, if they ever taste blood, they're dangerous from that point on. A lot of the Huskies, Malamutes, and Samoyeds, and that kind of thing. Once they've tasted blood, they've got to be held. They're going to kill cats. They're going to kill whatever they can kill, okay? And they're going to go out there and they can do it. Some of you have tasted things that other people in this church haven't tasted, okay? Some of you have killed your chickens. And as a result, you're going to have to be very, very careful with your life, okay? You're going to have to put guards on yourself that other people don't have those guards on. And you can't say, well, that person went ahead and did that. Yeah, well, maybe they can, okay? Maybe they can. I can't. So I don't do it. Someone says, well, you must be so self-righteous. No, I'm just a wicked, horrible sinner, okay? And because I'm a wicked, horrible sinner, I'm not going to put myself in that situation. I was go back to that famous thing when I first made up my mind on that. I stepped in the guy's room and he had the latest centerfold up. And so I turned around, and I was a jerk in those days. I probably did it with enough effort so he noticed I turned around. But, you know, so he said to me, he said, "Oh, you think you're so righteous because you don't look at that." And I just said, "You know, I'm sick of seeing that kind of thing. I don't want to see it." "Well, I can look at that. It doesn't even bother me." So I did turn around. I grabbed his arm, and I turned around, and I showed the woman. I said, "If I could ever look at that, it doesn't bother me. I'm going to check into a hospital." All right? I said, "I don't know what's wrong with you, all right? But if I could look at that and it didn't affect me whatsoever, I'd feel pretty bad, all right? But you want to know something? I want that kind of thing to bother me. I'm a red-blooded American male, all right? I don't want my wife to ever feel safe, all right? I want her to always think that at some point I'm going to chase her around the kitchen table or something else, all right? I want her to always think that, you know, hey, doesn't my Bible say to be ravished with her at all times? Okay? Want to know the quickest way to kill that? Start looking at women with body paint. Mm-hmm. Okay? Start looking at ones where they pick them, where they're that perfect age, and then somebody sits there with a brush and paints them and makes them look exactly perfect and everything else. Alright? And, you know, you kill that real quick. She'll be wondering, what's wrong with you? Okay? A lot wrong with you. Verse 29 again, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable to thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not the whole body should be cast into hell." Now, verse 21, I'm going to get to this because it's so controversial. Verse 31, excuse me. "It hath been said, whosoever put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Now, wait a second. Who said that? Moses said it. Moses said it. Okay? Verse 32, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever marrieth her to divorce, committeth adultery." Well, if we went through and shot everybody that comes to this church in that situation, we wouldn't have many people left. Okay? We have a number of people who are in that circumstance. Okay, A, we're going to look at a couple of things here. Why could Jesus Christ come along and nullify something that Moses said? Because Deuteronomy 18 said, "A prophet shall come like unto myself, and him shalt thou hear." Okay? Jesus Christ had the authority to build on. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 15, he said, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Okay? That's one of the jobs he had, was to be a minister of the circumcision. Okay? And sometimes when you hear him, you have to decide, what am I hearing? Am I hearing the Son of God here, or am I hearing that minister to the circumcision, that man coming in the stead of Moses? This is one of those places where he doesn't, okay? So understand this, first of all. We have people who, in their marriages, yes, sin took place, it caused divorce. Awful things have happened. I've sat there and welcomed people who were divorced and and have a marriage. You know why? Because I have a Bible that says marriage is profitable. Marriage is holy and all, okay? It didn't just say some marriages are holy and some aren't. The marriage bed is undefiled. It didn't say, well, that one's defiled, this one isn't. The marriage bed is undefiled, okay? And again, I would to God that everybody could be with the first person that they ever touched physically, okay? And they could be with them forever. I would that could happen. Wonderful. It's a pretty rare thing. Okay? It's a pretty rare thing. Would to God, and it's caused a lot of trouble in this life. Caused a lot of trouble everywhere there is. But if you're sitting there and you've got your second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh spouse, okay? You know what I want? I want it to work. I want that marriage to be holy. I want that marriage to be profitable. I want it to be something where you have joy in it and it works like it's supposed to, okay? We can't go back and undo what happened years ago. Mm-hmm. We can't go back stand there and call you some kind of a second-class citizen or something of that sort. I don't see anything like that in the Bible. Mm-hmm. I do this. Every pastor is different. Pastor Hain and I, for ourselves, our comfort level is this. Man wants to get in this pulpit and preach. There's two or three living women that he's had holy matrimony with. I don't have a problem with. I don't see any prohibition in the Word of God against that whatsoever. I myself will not make him a deacon. I will not make him a bishop. Okay? Bishop is the chief executive of a church. It's different than a pastor. If you ask those guys in the Rochester jail, who's your pastor? They're going to say Dale Morey. Because pastor is not a church title. It is something that people do. Okay? There's people in this church that Dale Morey pastors, okay, who come to him and he talks to them and he helps them and he works with them, okay? But he's not the bishop of this church. We didn't make him a deacon in this church. We made him a trustee in this church. I love that. You know, a triple felon, a tri-state felon, and, you know, that's committed armed robbery and everything else, and one of the, you know, one of the trustees in this church. Why? Because God's a gracious man. God's gracious. He's a gracious man. He's gracious to me. Okay? And gracious to him. He's not currently a trustee, but he has been a trustee. So, again, when you get onto this stuff, why did Jesus Christ say something contrary to Moses? Because he had the authority to say something contrary to Moses, okay? And with that authority, he worked it. All right. Well, Father, thank you very much for what we've learned here this morning. And I do pray, bless our session at 11 o'clock and bless the teen service at 1. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.